can encourage you to turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 40. So Genesis 40, I'm beginning to read at verse 1. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed events against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. And one night they both dreamed. The cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers, who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream, there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup into Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly, when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. There were 3 cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head." And Joseph answered and said, "This is its interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you." On the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants, and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Amen. Let's just join together in prayer before we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your open word, and we just pray that indeed as we would just study it together, that you would come and speak powerfully to us through your word. We pray that the God who was so real to Joseph and gave him understanding into these dreams would give us understanding into your word, so that our lives would be changed by your love and grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we come to our 5th sermon on the life of Joseph, entitled Imprisoned today. And Joseph's challenging life as a slave has got worse as he has been imprisoned because of the lies of Potiphar's wife. But even in prison, Joseph remains faithful to God as God was with him, and he was put in charge of the prison by the jailer. Into this prison came 2 servants of the king, a cupbearer, which was sort of like a butler, someone who had a very important role of checking that the king wasn't going to be poisoned, but he was also like a confidant to the king. So an important post, a cupbearer and a baker. They committed some sort of offense against the king, and ended up in prison. the captain of the guard, we're told here in verse 4, and do you remember who the captain of the guard was? Potiphar. He puts Joseph in charge of these men. And I think even with that action, it shows that Potiphar over time has become to understand that Joseph wasn't too guilty at all, but rather his wife was telling lies. Now, as we look at this passage today, the first thing I want us to see is the God who holds the future. One night, both the baker and the cupbearer had dreams which really troubled them. And in the story of Joseph, dreams play an important role on three occasions. You remember, there were the two dreams that Joseph had of his family bowing down to him in Genesis 37. There are the two dreams which we now are reading about of the cupbearer and the baker had. And then later on there would be the two dreams that Pharaoh would have. Three sets of two. And in those days, dreams, particularly when they came in a pair, were seen as being messages from God. And in the two dreams by the cupbearer and the baker, interpretation was given in their regard by Joseph. But Joseph makes it clear that the interpretation of the dreams belongs to God. We see that in verse 8. He makes that so clear because he's not going to try and bring any attention or glory to himself, but he understands that all the glory should go to God. And whatever gifts and abilities which God's people have, we should use them always for the glory of God. And is that a desire of our lives, that people would see the greatness of God through what we do? God could interpret these dreams about the future because he is the God who holds the future in his hands. And God gave these dreams in order to reveal the future to these men, but also to prove that he is the one in control of the future. So he gave the dreams so they understand what the future was, but also to understand that he is the God who rules over all. We do not live in a world of chance, but rather we live in a world which God rules over everything. And God is working all things out according to his plans in the lives of people. David could say in Psalm 139, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance, in your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them." So even before we're born, God has marked out all the days of our lives. Now, due to the mystery of evil and suffering, and we have to understand there is mystery here, some people seek to downplay the fact that God has total control over everything that happens. Even some Christian preachers at times downplay that and make it as if God tries his best but is not the sovereign God over everything. But the Bible makes it clear about two important truths. God rules over everything. That's the first truth. But also, God is not the author of sin. He doesn't make people do sinful things. Now, how we fit those things together, it's not always easy. Our minds aren't capable. But God rules over everything, but he doesn't cause people to sin. Let's give an example that's so relevant for today. What's happening in Syria at the moment with that bombing which had been going on this past week? Is God in control? The Bible teaches clearly, yes, God is in control over everything. But did God cause those evil people to do those bombings? No, he did not. He didn't cause people to do evil. And when we do evil, we can never say God causes us to do evil. God causes no one to do evil. Yet when people go to do evil, God, in the end, will still work out his purposes through them. There's mystery here, and there are many things about this which we don't understand. But for the Christian, knowing that the God who loves them, the God who is perfect in his wisdom and in his love and knowledge, knowing that this God rules over everything, down to the tiniest detail that will happen to them, is a wonderfully comforting truth. Paul says in Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for their good. Not some things, not many things, not most things. All things God will cause to work together for the good of his people. And when Paul teaches that and speaks about that great plan of God, Paul just can't control himself. If you read the rest of Romans 8, he bursts out and says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He says, who shall separate us from the love of God that's in Christ? He says, and all these things were more than conquerors through him who loved us. For the Christian who's going through difficult days, God is in control. God has not lost control. God will bring you through. And in Christ, one day you'll be able to say, we are more than conquerors through him. The God who holds the future. The second thing we see in this story is the future of reconciliation. The cupbearer's dream had him press grapes from three branches into Pharaoh's cup in verses 10 and 11. And Joseph reveals that this means that in 3 days, the cupbearer will be released from prison and restored to his former position of being the cupbearer for the king. And that was indeed fulfilled in 3 days, as Joseph said. And this is the message of the whole Bible in this story, about how those alienated from the King of Glory due to their sin, can be wonderfully reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5, you'll see it on the screen. Paul says this, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And this is a wonderful message that the church has to share to the world. This message of reconciliation. Reconciliation comes through Christ's death, dealing with that sin which separates us from God. God can't just ignore our sin. He can't do that. He can't just say, let's forget about it. God, in his justice, has to deal with sin. Our sin can't be covered up by anything we do. Good deeds or religious duties, they do not take away our sin. We might add those things to our life, our good deeds, and have loads and loads of good deeds and loads and loads of religious duties, but that doesn't take away the sin that we're guilty of. The only thing that can do that is that Jesus comes to deal with that sin by taking that sin upon himself on the cross, that sin which separates us from God, and paying the price for that sin himself. By dealing with the sin which separates us from God, Christ brings people to God in reconciliation. Do you understand that? The only hope of reconciliation, the only way that you can be right with God, is Jesus taking sin upon himself, paying the price for that sin. God just can't say, forget about it. Just forget about the debt. God cannot be just and do that. He cannot be perfect and do that. So Jesus has to do it through his death on the cross. And the big question, the most important question for us to consider is, are you reconciled with God? Has your sin been dealt with? I'm not asking you, have you tried to be religious? I'm not asking you, have you tried to be a good person? I'm asking you, are you trusting in Jesus? Have you come to Jesus for that sin to be dealt with? The only way that any of us can be right with God What a lovely picture here in the cupper. The future of reconciliation. He who was in the king's bad books, he who was imprisoned by the king, is now released and restored to his former position. That's the gospel in Christ. But the second thing we see here, the third point, is the future of judgment. The baker here is encouraged by the interpretation given to the cupbearer's dream to seek an interpretation for his own dream. He's thinking, well, that wasn't so bad. He got a nice response, so maybe I'll get a nice response as well. He has an expectation that his dream will have a favourable meaning, a favourable outcome. Now, the Bible teaches us that there are many people who, through being reconciled to God through Jesus, will enter heaven one day. That great multitude in Revelation 7, which no one could count. But in the light of that truth, many other people are like the baker and assume that because some people will have a good outcome, a favourable outcome, they themselves will have a similar outcome, even though they've no grounds for assuming it. What is the belief outside there today about those who die? The belief is that all half-decent people will go to heaven no matter what they have believed in regards to Jesus. No matter what their position is with Christ, all fairly decent people will go to heaven. That's what's believed by the majority of people out there. And you hear of people die and they say, well, they've gone to heaven and they're looking down on us. People who have no time for Christ, as long as they're half decent, they'll be all right. And sadly, and I say this as a preacher, preachers can be guilty of adding to that false belief by not being clear about what the Bible teaches. Jeremiah the prophet said of these false prophets in his day, they have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Now, our Presbyterian church has changed. But when W.P. Nicholson was preaching, what's the way he said it? He says, the road to hell is lined with clerical collars. Men who did not teach that people needed to be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. People who were saying, peace, peace, you'll be all right, when there's no grounds for that. Because people hadn't received the salvation of Jesus. And you know, we need to be faithful to God's word. That's the only thing we can rely on. And we have to be faithful to God's word, declaring that peace is only to be found in Jesus. And only to be found for those who trust in Christ as their Savior and Lord. Preachers, elders, teachers and organizations, we all need to be faithful to this truth that you must be born again. You must be saved in Jesus Christ. We must be faithful. All Christians must be faithful in our everyday conversations that we do not deny the gospel. Sometimes people die and we don't know if they're right with God. Those situations are very difficult to go into. And most of those times we can say nothing. But the thing that shocks me is that sometimes I've heard Christians come into those situations and utter those familiar words. Ach, it's happy for them. We have no grounds for saying that. Unless we have reason to believe that that person has died with a saving faith in Jesus Christ. And there are times when there's no evidence of faith. We can say nothing to comfort. And all we can do is remain quiet and be wise. And pray for these dear folk that they would find in Christ some comfort by his grace. Let's not undermine the gospel by such silly talk. It's not happy for those who die. Unless they die in Christ. It's only those who die in Christ who go to be with him. It's only for them that it's far better. The baker's dream, which we see here in verses 16 and 17, he had three baskets on his head and birds were eating out of the top basket. Joseph's interpretation was that in 3 days, the baker would be taken out of prison, but he would be hanged. Very gruesome, even the birds would come and eat his flesh. And this prophecy was fulfilled in 3 days, as stated. And the Bible teaches that those not reconciled to God through Christ, that they will face eternal judgment and the punishment of hell. And you know, this is not an easy message to declare. And it wasn't easy for Joseph to share this message to the baker that he was going to die and be hung. The truth is not always easy to share, and the truth is not always popular. But we need to be faithful in sharing this message of judgment in love. Because the world needs to hear this. Because the world needs to get reconciled to Christ. It's important to emphasize that God, the great King, he holds all of our futures in his hands. And the future that people will have will either be one of reconciliation with God, which means heaven and joy, or it will be judgment from God, which means hell and everlasting misery. What is your future? Reconciliation or judgment? You see, there's a dividing line here today. There are two types of people who have walked into this church building. There are two types of people who will walk out of this church building today. There are those who are reconciled to Christ because they're trusting in Jesus and bound for glory. Or there's those who are not reconciled and heading for judgment. This story divides between the cupbearer and the baker. This church divides between those who are saved and not saved. And if you've come into this building today not saved, you can leave this building today reconciled to God, even where you're sitting. Give up the rebellion and bow before God and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Thank you that Christ has died for me. O Lord, be my Savior. Be my Lord. Oh, the future of judgment. That does not have to be your future. But it will be if you do not come to Christ. And then the final point in this passage today is the wait for the future. Joseph, in verses 14 and 15, he emphasized his desire for the cupbearer, once he is released, to speak on Joseph's behalf. And Joseph shares his innocence and what has happened to him. And even as I was reading it there, you know, there's a passion and there's a pain in Joseph's words as he has spoken. As he has spoken of being sold as a slave. At this stage, it's 11 years since he was sold as a slave. The cupbearer, though, forgets verse 23. He gets on with his life. And Joseph would remain in prison for another 2 long years. God has this wonderful plan to bring Joseph to Egypt so that Joseph would become a ruler in Egypt, second only in importance to Pharaoh the king. But it was going to take time. Liam Gallagher says this. He says, ultimately, the closing of the prison doors is designed by the Lord to open palace doors, but only in his timing. And this plan of God would be fulfilled after 13 very difficult years of slavery and prison for Joseph. It appears that Joseph was 17 when he was taken as a slave, and he would be 30 when he would eventually be released from prison and enter into Pharaoh's service. God has wonderful plans for Joseph. And God has wonderful plans for his people today. Plans to richly bless us. Plans to give us a future and a hope which will be glorious. But these plans will only be fulfilled in God's times. and often after many years of trials. And it's this waiting in the days of trial, in days of suffering, which is the greatest challenge for those of us who are believers. It takes faith, like what Joseph had, to trust in God's promises until God's plans would be worked out in such a wonderful way in his life. Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 18, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." He's saying, listen, when we understand what's ahead, when we understand the richness of what God has prepared for us, it's only then we understand these sufferings are not worth comparing. But the question is, how do we hold on to such a faith in days of trial? How do we hold on to such a faith when our minds are troubled, when our hearts are broken, when our bodies are aching? Paul, in that Romans 8 passage, he goes on to speak of how the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. Remember what Jesus says to his disciples, "I'm not going to leave you as orphans." And it's the Holy Spirit, Paul says in Romans 8, who comes to help us, particularly as we pray with groans which words cannot utter. God and his Holy Spirit leads us to the place of prayer where we unburden our hearts. And it's there we meet with the living God and are given grace to hold on to his promises. In Psalm 130, David likens the coming deliverance of God like the dawning of the sun after a dark night. But what does David say he did until the dawn would rise? He says, "I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope." So what do we do as we wait for God's promises to be delivered from this cruel world? What do? We hope in his word. We trust in his promises. We dwell on his word. And the more we dwell in that word, the more his promises are real to us. And the more we can face a life of trial and suffering and do so with joy, like the apostles who left the chief priest's beating, rejoicing in God's love. We might have to wait for the dark clouds to disappear, but God doesn't cause his people to wait alone. When we go through the rivers, he promises to be with us and they'll never overcome us. He meets with us to strengthen and comfort us in the place of prayer and in the study of his word. There Christ meets with us. And he assures us, as he assured Joseph on many occasions, "I'm with you, and I will lead you through." Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your precious word today. And Lord, we thank you for this amazing story of Joseph. And we pray today, O God, that as we look at the cupbearer and the baker and their two very different futures, that we will understand that there is this difference between those who have a future of reconciliation through Christ or a future of judgment and damnation. Lord, for those who are not right with Christ, Lord, grant that today, even before they leave this building, Lord, they will plead like that sinner of old, that tax collector, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner," as they trust in Christ and repent of their sin. And Father, for believers who are going through very difficult days, Lord, may they be reassured that the God of Joseph is the God who's in control of their situation, the God who will cause all things in the end to work together for the good, and the God who will carry them through. Lord, we thank you that there is light at the end of the dark tunnel. And that glorious light is Jesus, the light of the world. In his name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing together hymn number 31, which is a hymn by William Cowper. William Cowper was a great hymn writer in the 1700s. William Cowper suffered terribly from depression. There were different occasions he went to actually kill himself, but didn't follow through. And yet, Cowper could know one of the things that he held on to was this wonderful truth that God moves in mysterious ways. And in the darkest of days, God has a wonderful plan he's working out.